Thank you, Tim, for leading us in those songs this morning. And thanks to each and every one of you that are here this morning, visitors and member alike. And I also appreciate so much the prayers and thoughts, the well wishes for the 5th month's child that is to come, Lord willing, tomorrow. I can't even believe that it's here. The time has come. And that's if everything turned out okay. The kids have been sick. I've even been a little under the weather, and just hope Julie doesn't get sick. So we're praying for her and the baby. And it's different this time around, not knowing which the sex is. I guess it's the old way, right? You know, where you just found out on that day. So it's been very hard to choose both boy and girl name. That's been a difficult struggle. But we'll just be thankful whatever the Lord blesses us with. And just pray and hope that the child is healthy and well. I thank the men that will be covering for me in my absence. Thomas on Wednesday. I should be here the following Sunday, but Toby's going to be covering for me. And so I appreciate all the support and help that you all have offered to me and Julie. Let's dive into the lesson without further delay. I've titled the lesson this morning, Growing Numb to Sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, there Paul says that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he should take advantage of us. Now the reason why Paul said that was because oftentimes we are ignorant of his devices, that he has these elements, these tools, these ways to take advantage over us. And one of the ways, one of the devices, one of the tools he has is to numb us to sin. What Satan can't have in one bite, he'll take slowly over the course of time. He is the master at doing this. Now let's define our term for a moment here. What do we talk about when we say numb? Numb means to be devoid of sensation, especially as a result of cold or anesthesia. You know, you maybe have gone out in the snow sometimes and you get your hands in it or your toes in it for so long, and eventually you don't feel your fingers, you don't feel your toes anymore. They become numb. The children do that. They do it to play in it, right? And I can't feel my fingers anymore, Daddy. That's the idea. They've gotten numb to it. They've lost the sensation in the extremities. Or when one has anesthesia given to them so that they can have surgery applied, which, Lord willing, will take place to Julie tomorrow. It's so that they have that area of the body numb to the pain senses so that a procedure might take place. Now, some can have anesthesia of the soul, where all of a sudden now they are numb to the sin that Satan will tempt them with. By constant exposure to it, they lose the senses, maybe devoid of emotion or indifferent of that particular sin before them. Another word we use sometimes is desensitize, which means to lessen the sensitiveness of or to make indifferent, to be unaware or the like in feeling, to lose your senses. That takes place slowly over time. Now I want to look at some examples in the Bible where we see this take place, to see that it's a device used by Satan in the past and even in the present. In Judges chapter 1, let's turn there first. Judges chapter 1. We'll start in verse 27. God had given the promised land to His promised people, and He had told them to drive out the inhabitants. And He was and in Leviticus He even says the reason why He was driving them out was because they had given themselves wholeheartedly to sin, immorality, and to idol worship. And God says, therefore the land will vomit them out. And He was going to use His Israelites to do that work. So they go and they take the land, they conquer the individuals in the land. But verse 27 of Judges chapter 1 says, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanaka and its village, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Eblim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Now notice verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants. And on, verse 33, nor did Naphtali. On and on. They just wouldn't do that. They had power over them and they decided, we'll just make them tributary to us. They didn't drive them out, but they felt at least we've conquered them. Oh, how they were deceived. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers and said, I'll never break my covenant with you. Verse 2, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Now at that moment in time, they thought, no way, Jose! We have beaten them. God, you have given us this land by your mighty hand. We have just made them subservient to us. We can control them. We can keep them in this little box over here, and we'll be all right. But you know what happens over time? The process of years and assimilation and growing comfortable with those inhabitants. Verse 11 says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The very thing that God said would take place. You thought you could be in control over that when I said to get rid of it, separate yourselves from it. You wouldn't do that. Now, just a few short years before there, in Joshua chapter 24, the last chapter of the book of Joshua, where Joshua boldly declares in verse 15, you know, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Choose for you this day whom you're going to serve. Well, they said in verse 16, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And yet you read it, didn't you, in Judges chapter 2. They did that very thing. They did it. They had become desensitized. They had grown numb to the sin that was around them, and in time adopted it and proceeded in it. In the book of Revelation, in the New Testament, sadly we see that even took place to the Lord's church. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you have the book of Revelation written about 96 AD, which is about, for these churches mentioned in the seven churches of Asia, about a generation and a half or so time to take place. And you see of these seven churches, essentially five of them were marked for disobedience. In Revelation chapter 2, you'll notice verse 13. He says, I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's throne is. You hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So he describes a place there of Pergamos, a place where Satan dwells, a place filled with idol worship and temples given to demons. And he says, I recall the days of when Antipas, one of the members of the church there, was faithful even to death, and he was killed for the faith because he stood fast in the faith. However, a different day had come. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have there those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So here he says, in time, you began to have there those, essentially members of the congregation, that held to such wicked practices. And some perhaps even, depending on what this doctrine of Balaam is, given to idol worship as well. Doing the very things that the Israelites did way back when. They grew numb to their surroundings around about them and eventually caved in to the world around them. In chapter 2 there, notice verse 20, the church at Thyatira, he says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." So here he says, now you have a member there that is tempting others to commit more sin. That member has not been taken care of, not been removed. You allow her, essentially. And as he says there with those in Pergamos, you have there those that hold. And so these ideas that you continue to keep in fellowship, those that God was not in fellowship with. Just like the Israelites of old, keeping them in the back, in the box. We got control over this. In time, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Friends, these things happen today as well. They grow numb to it in time. Why? Well, because they forget the old admonition in Psalm 119, 104, and also in verse 128, that through your precepts I gain understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. They stop hating the false ways. They grow comfortable with it in time. James chapter 4 and verse 4, James admonishes the brethren. He in fact even calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because they had started to cheat on God with the world around them. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? See, the growing numb process, what the devil does is he initiates our slow descent from hating and abhorring the false way to eventually tolerating it and in time adopting it. I hate it becomes I don't like it. I don't like it comes to it kind of bothers me. It kind of bothers me comes to I try not to think about it. I try not to think about it becomes to it's really not so bad. And it's not so bad eventually becomes does it really matter? And when you get to that point, it's gone. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God described a very sad state where eventually individuals come to that point. And yet they still want to have some kind of marriage, some kind of relationship with God, though they cannot have that with their sin as well. And so they essentially create their own way, their own God that will accept them in their ways. And God allows them to believe that that's the right way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there verse 9, he says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So they didn't love the truth that would save them. So verse 11, "And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." God will allow them to think that they're okay, that they're all right in their ways. Verse 12, "That they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And that can be us. If we're not careful, if we stop loving the truth and hating every false way, then in time we'll be deceived and numb to sin as well. What I want to talk about next is areas in which we are, especially in this culture, accustomed to growing numb to. Remember, we must hate every false way. One way is that we grow numb to the foul language that surrounds us on an everyday basis. In Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 8 with me. Paul says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. and filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another. So essentially, these deeds of the tongue that were evil, how do you put off? He says, since you put off the old man with his deeds, the filthy language out of one's mouth, or the blasphemy of the Lord's name, using it in vain. You know, there was a time in this country when it was pretty clear that there were certain words that just weren't fitting to come out of a person's mouth, a citizen of the United States. And now it's just everywhere. There was a time where, and you can read in the history books, when Gone with the Wind did something very risky. And there Clark Gable said the D word. And it was the hot news. Can you believe it? And it caused a controversy. Now we might wish that was the only word that was used on television like that today. Movies have just gone to the extreme with this. I mentioned a few months ago about there was a movie recently here called The Wolf of Wall Street, where there the F word was used 506 times in one movie. It set the new record. The previous one was 435. It's still a lot. It's unreal. And what's interesting is when I shared that tidbit of information, I even had one tell me, I feel ashamed to say, they said, I watched that and I didn't notice that. Growing numb to sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. And even just the use of the Lord's name in vain. Over and over it takes place. My children tell me almost on a daily basis, Dad, so-and-so over there. They said, oh my. And sometimes they use euphemism, oh my gosh, or gee, or whatever it is. And they say, I told them, Dad, that was not proper, that's not right. And they say, oh, it's okay, it's a good word. So you have to constantly teach your children. Don't become desensitized to that. I remember watching a show one time. It was a fictional show of a religious man who was in the 1800s that somehow got tied up into a time machine, was warped to our times. And he was brought to a movie with a church group. And in the midst of that movie, he ran out of the theater to the person that was conducting the movie and says, you got to stop the film, stop it. The person used the Lord's name in vain. The person at the theater and the church group thought the guy was out of his mind. That happens all the time. See, just a few short years ago, it would have been unheard of even in our society. We've grown numb to sin. Well, further, another way in which we grow numb to sin is just immodest dress. It surrounds us everywhere. Revelation 3, verse 18, talks about the shame of our nakedness. Nakedness is still a shame to God. Public nakedness is meant not to be. One should cover their skin, and yet there is no shame of that today. And it's been going on for many, many years, hasn't it? And our children, they go to school, and they come home and they say, you know, maybe we can wear this or that, or is this okay? And they grow numb to it. And a lot of parents will allow their children to wear whatever is fashionable so their kid can be in the in crowd. And then they wonder, well, why would my daughter or my son, you know, want to wear that when they're teenagers? Well, because they started off when they're little and they just kind of kept on going. They grew numb to it. That's why. What we do is we push the lines and the borders of the garment all in the names of the fashion gods. Growing numb to sin. It should be as clear as a bell. I know that sometimes there's individuals that are coming to the Lord and learning the truth, and so maybe they haven't been taught these things and are unaware of these things. They don't do it out of maliciousness, but just out of because it's what society does. New Christians don't know all of the truth overnight, and so it takes time to learn. But it is a part of learning. and learning about the holiness of God. There the Bible tells in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we're bought at a price. It says, therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. It belongs to God. We've given it over to God. I've shared this with my children before, and so they reiterate it back to me when they come home, and they'll talk about, you know, a certain dress or maybe something that they may saw on TV or someone that they talked to at school and what they're wearing, and they said, well, we know why that they wear that. It's because they don't know God. It's a statement I've made before. Now, those individuals think they do know God. They know of God, but they don't know Him. They don't know Him. In John, the 8th chapter, Jesus talked to very religious individuals that thought they knew God. They studied the Scriptures all their lives, and yet their practices did not line up with the teachings of God. And Jesus said these words in John 8, verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you're not of God. And he goes on to say in verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God. Yet you have not known Him. But I know Him. And so one truly knows God when they're willing to keep His Word. Just because they say they know God doesn't mean that they truly are God's. And so we need to make sure we're not growing numb to this particular sin. Because individuals that confess that they know God often do. Also, the sin of homosexuality. And even sex outside of marriage. You know, teens will first hear the saying, well, everyone's doing it. Everyone's doing it. And then in time it becomes shacking up or living together. And these days our nation is numb to this. Completely numb. It wouldn't have taken place 40, 50, 60 years ago. But it does today easily. Now, of course, the sin of homosexuality. You know, gay marriage and what that fight that took place in the courts, that was just the fruit of the numbness towards homosexuality in this society. Let me just show you this chart right here. It's pretty recent since the Supreme Court decision is trying to illustrate that there's been a little change of opinion on same-sex marriage. That 54% are in favor for it, 39% against it. Now, but I want you to see this in a span of what? 10 years or so? It flip-flopped from 53% opposing to 36% in favor. It just flip-flopped. And if this chart was to go back further, back in the 80s and 70s, you see the number be at 80, 90% in the teens in terms of those that would favor it. In just a short time, things changed. What changed? Did God's Word change one bit, one word, one letter? Not at all. Man changed. They grew numb to their surroundings about them. You know, now these individuals can adopt children. Imagine children being raised in these homes. Two mommies or two daddies. What are those children going to be raised to know, to think is normal, to think is acceptable? Yeah. Of course they'll be numb to it. That's all they know. And your heart breaks for these individuals. It'll be that much harder, a mountain much more steeper to climb, to break free from the entanglement of Satan. In schools, our kids will meet these kids. What do you say to them? Have you thought about that, parents? These children that in some ways are still quite innocent. Don't know right from wrong. I mean, how do you discuss these things with them or with your children? You know, the TVs, the movies, more and more, they have some kind of gay couple. There's always that gay couple that's in there, at least in the background, right? These things are an abomination to the Lord. An abomination means that it literally makes God sick. You know, think about that. Something that makes God's stomach turn. It doesn't sit well with him. It never has. That's why he talks about vomiting out those things that are an abomination to him, as if he's nauseated and he can't stomach it anymore and has to get it out in the lifetime of myself and many here. There's been this numbness that has taken place. Don't grow numb yourself towards it. You know, abortion is another thing. Romans chapter 13, verse 9, there it says, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. And abortion does both. It steals one's life and puts one to death unlawfully in the eyes of God. It even talks about you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And is there not one that's more closer to you, more neighbor to you, than the one that's actually in your womb? How can that be considered love of that one so close that they're housed within you? And yet millions upon millions of babies have died since Roe versus Wade, and million more in the days to come. In fact, let me illustrate it this way with you. I found this on the internet. United States deaths since Roe versus Wade. Do you realize more children, innocents, have been put to death since Roe versus Wade, since the 70s, than all the wars that this country has fought? Isn't that, just look, not even close. Isn't that a staggering proportion? And yet, what do you hear on the news if five soldiers are taken out in a certain land? You know, while your heart breaks for them, they signed up for that. And I'm thankful to try to protect us. But listen, what about the 5,000 children that might die that day at the hands of an abortionist? You don't hear one word about that on the news. Why? We're desensitized to it. We're numb to that. It happens all the time, every day. It's an amazement to me why God has not vanquished us from the face of this earth. These things that are tolerated, advocated, and allowed in our country. But also, rudeness. You ever thought about that? But some older folks can probably talk about the way in which they're treated today as opposed to how it was when they were a child in their days. And to see a child respond to their parent in a certain way or an elder in a certain way, and to think in their mind, oh boy. Back in my day, my head would have been slapped right off at a spin like a top. And it just, no one cares. Oh, that's just kids. Oh, don't worry about it. I didn't mean anything by it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul here talks to Timothy, a younger man. In verse 1, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. There he even tells Timothy, don't rebuke an older man, and yet a child gets away with it often. That needs to be corrected, that needs to be stopped, or it will grow and wax worse and worse. It's sad when you see it, that rudeness in children today. And I bet school teachers can get up and preach a more powerful sermon on that than I could. The things that they have seen. Some teachers have been assaulted by their children. And you've probably seen some of the videos of police officers essentially assaulted. And when they just try to restrain that child and to put restraints on them, they're the ones that end up in court and in trouble. How in the world? We become numb to the selfishness, the greediness, the rudeness in the youth today. What about violence as well? I mean, has not shootings become just almost a common occurrence? We almost now anticipate every year there's going to be at least a couple of mass shootings that will take place. More mentally unstable individuals drinking essentially from the wrong wells of life. Some of those wells might include entertainment things such as music and TV and video games. They may play a role. Now, I'm not saying that if one plays one video game with a tank and it blows something up, that they're all of a sudden going to be doing these kinds of things. I'm talking about what they spend their time in and time with. And I must admit, too, that those video game consoles have totally changed since I was a child. From the 8-bit, 16-bit, 32-bit little characters that resemble nothing of reality, to now high-definition TV that it's hard to tell the difference between a live person and what you see on the screen. And they can be gunned down, bullet to the brain. I mean, you just wonder. Especially the supreme amount of time spent in these particular things. These things of blowing things up versus building the faith in one. What are we filling our minds with? And some of this MMA cage fighting that takes place, it just kind of harkens back to the gladiator type days of the Roman Empire. Have you ever stopped to think in Genesis 6:13, when God says, "That's enough, I've had enough with the world, I'm done." You know what He told Noah? Genesis 6:13, "The world has become filled with violence. And so I'm going to remove them from the face of the earth." We have to be careful what we drink from as entertainment and desire as our entertainment. Religious error, denominationalism. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there verse 1, Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So there's the false doctrines. Now he says in verse 2, "They'll speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." That's one reason why they can deliver these doctrines, is because they had their conscience seared. They lost the sensitiveness, the anesthesia of the soul. They grew numb. They lost feeling. And so these errors come about. Now, how are we to stand against them? Well, the Bible says to hate every false way. So that means we got to take a strong stand against them. We need strong preaching against them. And to amen that and not back down from that, to demand that. And yet you see sometimes as you go from place to place in the Lord's church that you wonder, are we not as militant as we used to be? And do we think that the air is not as deadly back then as it is now? We're surrounded by it and we become accustomed to it. And oh, they're not so different from us. They're not so bad. Is that not what the Israelites thought about the Canaanites? Well, they just worship a little bit differently. They bow and pray a different direction. But they still have two arms and two legs. They still have a head. And they're still human beings like us. They're not so different. And in times they're found bowing the same way they bow, worshiping the same things they worship. This can happen to us today if we're not going to fight the good fight of faith. It can happen to this church as well. Even though we may not write a check to some orphan home or some society or build a fellowship hall or a baseball diamond. Listen, this church can still lose its soundness if we're not going to also teach against these kinds of things and teach against what's wrong. It's not just about teaching what is right, but are we also going to expose what is wrong? Ephesians 5:11 says we have to do it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. If we don't, we'll grow numb to it in time. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians the 5th chapter, when you look at God's plan for the church and His desire for it, you see that He wanted it to be a stark contrast from the world round about it. Just like the Israelites were to be a beacon of light to the dark world around it, and not to be just a melting pot of everything in the world. And here's what he says of the church in Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify, which means set apart from the world, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. To be cleansed of our sins, to be cleansed of false ways by the word of God. Now, verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And the moment you and I stop striving for that, striving for perfection, then we begin to grow numb to sin and our surroundings about us, and in time be taken by. Now, real briefly, let me just point out some things that are mechanisms that Satan uses for us to grow numb. Things that desensitize, obviously schools. And this is not a lesson to say no more schooling or just homeschool. Of course not. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says that evil company corrupts good morals. We cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices and the company that our children will be around. And the sayings, well, everybody's doing it. Or they're just kids, they're not going to get it. They're little right now, it's not going to matter if they're dancing that way or dressing or use that kind of slang. But that's how it starts, real, real small and real, real slow. Don't give Satan an inch. Other mechanisms, TV, movies, video games, music, the internet. Did you notice how many of these things are used for entertainment? Entertainment can be wholesome. We understand that. Again, this is not a statement to say, cross it off the list, you can't ever be around it again. But we need to be watchful and aware, because entertainment can and is used for evil. And what a mechanism that Satan could use here to know that it's one that has a kernel of good that can be done by it. You can use one of every one of these things almost to learn something about God or about the truth. We understand that. Or even to have a healthy break from our work week or whatever. And so he is aware of that and can utilize these things then for a negative. And he has. He has. Hasn't he? Think about it. All the famous actors today essentially become agenda-driven advocates for progressiveness. Tools to desensitize and redefine what is right. Always, to, you know, we'll be the role model of what should be accepted today. And many that are starstruck say, oh, that's what you believe and that's right. And they're just taken in wholeheartedly by these tools, these uses. And so while entertainment is not wrong per se, we need to be aware of these devices. We need to limit them, filter them, and be vigilant in our use of them and watchful about that. So solutions. Obviously, we need to heed the warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. There it says very plainly, to you who thinks he stands. Is that you? You think you stand? Paul said, take heed lest you fall. Every one of us can fall. Maybe not overnight, but slowly. So is the solution then to leave the world? No, of course not. We're in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. To throw out our TV and computer? Maybe. You know your heart. You know if you've given yourself to that. If that absorbs more of your time than reading and studying and doing things that are positive in the fellowship of the Lord. We've got to heed these warnings. And what good is a stop sign if it won't prevent those from crashing? A yield sign, same way. Take those things seriously. Serious as a heart attack, as we often say. Take protective measures with you and your home and your family. There's all kinds of ways. limiting the use of it, saying, you know, there's just an hour a day. You know, with our children, I know that there's the iPad and they have these little games, and usually it's just education games that we let them play, but they know there's iPad Monday because every other day of the week it's not a day. It's Monday. So it's very limited on how they use these things. There's other things in which we can filter. We can learn which movies we shouldn't even think about seeing. Screenit.com is a good way to do that. There's TV Guardian to filter language. There's one called, I think it's called Clear Play, where they will even take out the language and also the scenes that are too risque. Filters for internet use. Parents, if you got children that have their own computers, I hope you seriously reconsider how they utilize those and have those. As they get a little bit older, privacy about that needs to be, at least in my home, is going to be restricted. In the family room, the living room, let me tell you, I have searched on the internet. If I'm preaching on joy, for example, joy, and I want a picture to put on this slide, joy, and you scroll down two or three pages, and there it is, some ugly pornographic type picture. I've done it with Grace. There's some stripper named Grace. I'm telling you, it's unreal, and it's scary. It's so scary. And I realize that in time our children will see glimpses, but we can limit that and we can filter that and we can explain to them how this is an anathema to God, worldliness, and it cannot be accepted by God if we want to go to heaven. Keep your head in the Bible as well. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 97. Listen to what the psalmist says and how he built up his defense and was able then to develop a healthy appetite to hate evil. Psalm 97, 1997. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation. How long? All the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. David was surrounded, and the psalmist was surrounded by the world. He recognized that. But I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If we're not going to have that kind of insatiable appetite towards the Word of God, watch out. We're growing numb to sin. We want to keep be fed by the right wells. And so verse 104, therefore, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. He gets that conclusion because of everything else before it. So if you and I want to hate every false way, we need to be as those noble Bereans, Acts 17:11. Search the Scriptures daily. Put our head in the book. And last, for this morning, that we pray and pray often to be able to see the things in this world the way God sees them. To see them not through our eyes, but through His eyes. And let me tell you, that's praying according to His will. He'll answer that. But be prepared to have your eyes then peeled open, because you'll begin to abhor more and more things that maybe we've in time grown desensitized to. Pray for that. You know, Revelation chapter 3, that's what Jesus talked about with the lukewarm church. To ask, He says, from me, eye salve, this ointment, spiritually speaking, to be put on your eyes so that you may be able to see. And that we may be able to see the world, not as ourselves, but as God sees it. Through the tunnel of Scripture, or should I say the prescription strength of Scripture. And that will help us to not grow numb to sin. I'd like to end with Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Maybe you are here in this audience tonight, or this morning. You're not a Christian. Your heart is pricked. You would like to become a servant of Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ. The time will be provided in just a moment. Maybe you are a Christian, but you have been in the world and you've grown numb to the things around you. I want to encourage you to repent before it's too late. You ever thought about how it could become too late? In Hebrews chapter 6, the first few verses, verses 1 through 3, he talks about growing in Christ. And if one doesn't do that, if one's not pressing forward, then in time they begin slipping back. And he describes that. So he says in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." He says it can get to that point where it becomes nearly like an impossibility for you to come back. Why? Well, because you've grown numb then to this. God doesn't have an additional word to send your way. Some new revelation, some new epiphany, some new aha way. And so now you can look at it in a fresh perspective and now I'll make a change. It's the same word. And if you grow numb to this and it doesn't prick your heart anymore, he says, then it's impossible to renew you to repentance. There's no other new way. I hope and pray that you've not come to that point. You can wake up to the reality that you're in. Repent and be restored and come back to Him. Now's the time. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?